Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 17th of February, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Andy continued our series on David. We're looking at Psalm 51 and confession and repentance. Andy will read Psalm 51 as part of the sermon. I'm afraid due to some technical difficulties, only about the first two-thirds of the sermon were recorded. So when that's over, I'll come back in and try and do my best to explain what Andy said at the last minutes. So on with the sermon, and we'll join Andy as he's starting.
Repentance, the joy-filled life. We talked about the language of love, and there's probably one word that is the most important love word that we can ever say. And it is the word sorry. Sorry. A word which restores broken relationships. A word which heals wounds. A word which, when said and received in honesty and openness, is one of the most powerful words in the world. Sorry. With apologies to those folks that were with me on Thursday afternoon, I'm just going to repeat a story. And if you've heard it before, I apologise. But anyway, here we are. It's about a wife and a husband. And this couple who are driving down a country road for several miles, not saying a word, because an earlier discussion had led to an argument, and neither of them wanted to concede their position. But as they were driving along, they passed a barnyard of mules, goats, and pigs. And the husband turned to his wife and said, "Relatives of yours?" "Yep," the wife replied, "the in-laws." I understand that last week, Jez, who was here, talked about worship in the whole of life. I want to talk this week and in a few weeks' time about repentance, the joy-filled life. And we're going to do that. We're going back to our subject. We're doing a series in David, King David. And David was a man described as one who had a heart after God. He loved God with all his heart. And he wanted to please God. But he wasn't perfect, was he? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have, if you think of David, the story that will most likely come to mind, apart from all the wonderful things that he does, apart from all his great achievements, we think of, Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. One night, David couldn't sleep, and he went out onto the roof of his palace, and as he looked out, he saw a beautiful woman having a bath. The trouble was, she was someone else's husband. Indeed. Indeed. Someone else's wife. Glad you're awake. And as you know, the story unfolds. David abused his power. And he called her into his palace, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant. And eventually, as this news broke to David, he schemed and he plotted to have her husband killed, put to death, as though he could try and cover his tracks. And I guess when the news came that he had been killed, he had died, he thought he got away with it. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And God had sent Nathan to confront David with the wrong that he had done. And we're told later in chapter 12 that David went into a time of repentance, 7 days of prayer and fasting, a time of mourning, prayer and fasting. And I guess in that time, he wrote one of the most famous psalms in our Bibles, which is Psalm 51. And I'm going to read that to us now. If you'd like to turn to it, it will be up on the screen. Psalm 51. Written perhaps in those 7 days of mourning and prayer and fasting. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thanks be to God for his word. As I was preparing this, I realized that I was going to need to split this talk in half, as it were, that I needed to come at this subject from two sections. Go on to the next one. And the next one. There. I needed us to consider this subject in two sections. Confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. These two things may be things that we often get confused, but actually they are two things that go hand in hand, one following the other, but they are distinct. And they are both necessary to us and our Christian lives. Confession, which I want to look at today, is that which brings cleansing from sin. Repentance, we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time, is that which brings a reformation, a reformation of character. And we see both of these things, confession and repentance, working themselves out in David's life and in this great prayer. Loosely, verses 1 to 9 of this great prayer are about confession. And from verse 10 onwards are about repentance. But repentance begins when God revealed David's sin. And when David acknowledged his sin. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that God sent Nathan to confront David about his sin, what he had done. And in verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you want it, I'm just going to refer to that just for a few minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12. In verse 7 of chapter 12, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had not been too little, I would have given you more." God says to him, "I did this, I did that, I provided this, I provided that, I gave you all this, and I would have given you more." And then he goes on in verse 9, "Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Why then did you choose evil?" It's a bit like Adam and Eve, isn't it, in the garden. They had all this, everything that God had given them, one thing they were not to touch. And yet it was that one thing that they chose. The apple, the forbidden fruit. And David had everything and more besides. God hadn't finished giving to David everything that he had wanted to give him. And yet David chose that, the forbidden fruit, that which he must not touch. And God reveals not just his sin, the fact that he'd done it, but the seriousness of his sin. As we continue in verse 9, "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your throne, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." And in verse 14, 2 Samuel 12, Nathan says, "But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt." God not only reveals the sin of David, but he reveals the seriousness of his sin, not just in David's relationship with God, but in the relationship of the peoples surrounding the people of God, and the fact that they now looked in contempt upon David and the people of Israel. So God reveals David's sin. He reveals the seriousness of his sin. And in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "Simply, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." And then we're told that he goes into this 7 days of prayer and fasting, at night lying on his face before the Lord, pleading for the life of the child that was to be born to Bathsheba. And you can read, carry on reading the story for yourselves. But then we go back to Psalm 51. In his prayer that he read, that he possibly wrote at this time, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The point is this for us this morning, that we cannot hide our sin. We cannot hide our wrongdoing from the Lord. We are naked before him. We cannot cover ourselves. We cannot hide. He sees everything. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. That is one area in which we are all equal here this morning. We have all sinned. As Paul goes on in Romans 3, and we have all fallen short of his glory. David knew that he had stuffed up. He knew that he had sinned. And he confessed it. "Lord, I have sinned." And you know, for us today, we still can't hide. I'd love to hide sometimes. and pretend as though the Lord doesn't see anything, but we can't. He sees everything. He sees the thoughts of our minds, the deed of our lives, the words of our mouth. He sees everything. And not only does he see it, but he sees where it comes from. And we're told that God reveals our sin to us today. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that all Scripture, the Bible, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth and rebuking error, for correcting faults and for giving instruction in right living. But God's Word reveals to us our wrongdoing. God's Word, if we take it seriously and we read it seriously, God's Word reveals our sin to us. But we're also told that the Holy Spirit reveals our sin to us. In John chapter 16, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for him to go, he said, but the Comforter is coming, the Holy Spirit is coming. And what was it that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? John 16 verse 8, when the Spirit comes, he will convict. The Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin, of guilt, and of unrighteousness. This is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. During this week, on Monday night, we had a prayer meeting here where I just talked about revival and our need to pray for revival. Renewal is that which happens in the church. Revival is that which happens in the community. When the Spirit of God comes in such a way that people are convicted of their sins. And I read a little bit of the Hebridean revival. But it's true of every revival that has happened. What is one of the very first things that happens when revival comes? Repentance. People that don't normally go to church, people that are not even in a church building but are walking down the side of the road, but are coming close to the place where the presence of God has descended, fall on their face in repentance because the glory of God convicts them. I understand that last week, again, Jez spoke from, or he mentioned, I don't know what, but he spoke from Isaiah chapter 6 about the encounter of Isaiah with the glory of God. And before Isaiah could do anything, what did he say? Woe am I! I am a sinful man, and I live amongst sinful people. You see, when the glory of God comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts of sin and our sinfulness. But the wonderful thing, praise God, the wonderful thing about when the Holy Spirit does that is that he doesn't come to condemn. He doesn't come to gloat over our fallenness. He doesn't come to condemn us and to make us feel guilty. What is it saying in John 16, verse 13, a few verses on? The Holy Spirit comes to lead us into all truth. See, he doesn't come to convict because he's a nasty bit of work who just wants to he doesn't want to make us feel rotten. He comes because he wants to lead us, you and me, into all truth. He is gentle and loving and kind, but he is holy. And he leads us. That's his desire, to lead us into all truth. He convicts us of our sin and sinfulness, of our wrongdoing in the sight of God, because he knows it can be dealt with. Hallelujah. And he knows that we can change. If he was a spiteful God, he'd just be up there pointing our sins out to us. But we don't need that. We're aware of that ourselves. But he's a loving God and so points it out in order that we may be led into all truth, in order that we may come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, have mercy on me. So God reveals sin, and David acknowledged his sin. I have sinned. But secondly, David was broken as this sin was revealed. He was broken. And if we think the Holy Spirit is going to make us happy, how many of us would just love the Holy Spirit to make us happy? He does. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come and make us happy and all gooey. The Holy Spirit isn't given to us to make us happy. The Holy Spirit is given to us to make us holy, to lead us into all truth, to make us righteous. When sin and its consequences revealed, David was broken. Psalm 51, verse 17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He was broken. Verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness, the bones you have crushed. He felt his brokenness in his own body. He was broken by the sin that he had committed. He was a broken man. I want to reiterate something I said a few weeks ago. What was the most painful moment in Jesus' life? It wasn't when the nails were being driven through his hands and his feet. It was the moment that, as we sing in a song, the Father turned his face away. And why did he do that? Because on him was laid, as we sung at the very beginning, our sin. And the Father is holy. And the Father can't even bear the sight of sin. So he turns his face away. Do our hearts break over our sinfulness, over our wrongdoing? Do we love the Father like Jesus loved the Father so much that we sense his grief every time we speak a wrong word, every time we think a wrong thought? Do we sense his grief and feel his pain over our sin, over our wrongdoing? Because our sin cost him his Son. God hates sin. And I want to ask us, brothers and sisters, this morning, do you and I weep over our sin? Have we become so content with our weaknesses? Have we resolved to live our lives, to live with our sins and to accommodate our weaknesses? How many of us have accommodated our weaknesses and say, well, that's the way I am?
So again, I'm afraid that's all we had on the recording. Andy went on to say, as part of his ABC, that as well as David acknowledging and being broken by his sin, he confessed his sin to God in Psalm 51, and God cleansed him from his sin and can do the same for us. He then went on to say that confession isn't the end, that the next step is repentance, and that's where real change comes. So please stay around and listen in a couple of weeks' time, where Andy will continue his message, and we hope and pray that the whole sermon will get recorded that time. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.